Again, welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Thank you, Brother Jack. Thank you, choir, Miss Benita. It's good to see my lovely family here today, this morning, which was a surprise. They came up and I kept staring. I thought, who are those new blonde people sitting there? And I just saw Katie, my niece, and Miss June, my sister-in-law. But yes, I'm so glad to have them here today to celebrate Mother's Day and to worship Christ with us. Amen. Let's just dive right in. And today's message is entitled God's Family, and it's in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Matthew 12, verse 46 through 50. Your Bibles may have the heading Jesus' mother and brothers send for him, or Jesus' mother and brothers. Matthew 12, verse 46 through 50. Let's read our text and then we'll pray. The Bible says in verse 46, Matthew 12, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he, that is Christ, answered and said to one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, we come to you to praise you this morning. We honor you and recognize you as our creator, and we the creature, the creation. And Lord, we thank you for sending your son into the world to die for our sins, to be buried, to rise again the third day, and that in him and him alone we have eternal life by grace through faith. Lord, bless us and watch over us, and thank you for our dear mothers. Thank you for our having a godly mother, which is so important. And Lord, again, we just praise you in the name of Christ today and ask your special blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Now, this chapter of Matthew concludes with the demonstration of who or what qualifies as God's family members. Certainly not religion or earthly relations, but real discipleship. And in verse 50, the resulting characteristic of one that has become a member of God's family is discipleship, which Jesus qualifies by saying, quote, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother, close quote. In chapter 8, verse 21, Luke records it this way, but he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now in this reading today, Scripture demonstrates that Jesus grew up having half-brothers and sisters born to Mary and her husband Joseph. Matthew's gospel informs us that Mary did not know her husband or conceive other children with him till after the birth of the Christ child. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 through 25, the Bible says, and Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name, Joseph called his, that is Christ, name Jesus. Now Mary conceived and bore multiple children afterward, of which the passage makes mention and are substantiated elsewhere in the Gospels. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 13, verses 55 through 56, Jesus' half-brothers are there named. And you will find it in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, where when Mary is mentioned, the brothers are always there with her. Now, Mary is favored by the Lord and is called blessed among women because of the one, capital O, she bore, not because of who she is, which is a sinner in need of salvation and God's provision like any other. She even refers to Jesus as her God and Savior in Luke chapter 1, verse 47. Luke chapter 1, verse 42 reads, "Then she," that is Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, Elizabeth that conceived John the Baptist, it says, "Then she," Elizabeth, "spoke out with a loud voice and said," when Mary had come to visit her, she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, although some translate brothers in this passage as simply relatives such as cousins here in Matthew 12, they might say these are just speaking of cousins or relatives rather than Jesus's half-brothers. One is hard-pressed to reconcile verses 46 and 47 of Matthew 12 with the flawed doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity. That is, she remained a virgin her entire life, is what is proposed. But neither is Mary the Queen of Heaven. She is not the co-redeemer or mediator, whatever, between God and men. And all of this from a Roman Catholic view. And these require, therefore, the erroneous promotion of Mary's perpetual virginity, a promotion that is scripturally unobtainable. Now, with that said, when we read these verses here in Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50, in no way is Jesus disrespecting his mother or his siblings. Jesus loved her. He loved his mother. He loved his brothers and sisters. He loved and honored his mother and his father in accordance to the fifth commandment, the Mosaic law. Thou shalt honor thy mother and thy father. Jesus was sinless, therefore he was not going to break the law. He cared enough for his mother, as a matter of fact, that even from the cross, Jesus appointed John, the disciple whom he loved, John, to take care of and provide for Mary, his mother. Even from the cross, bleeding out, nailed to that wood, the crown, scourged and dying. He appointed John to take care of her. As a matter of fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 19, you can read these beautiful words of Christ from the cross to his mother and to his disciple John. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, the scripture reads, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by," now this is at the cross, the foot of the cross, "when Jesus saw them standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home and took care of her." Now, it's believed that John, of course, finished his days in Ephesus, there in Asia Minor, and possibly that's where Mary went with him eventually, there in Ephesus. But back in Matthew chapter 12, where we have this scenario in Galilee where Jesus had started or preaching his Galilean ministry, and the multitudes had gathered, and one had come to him and said, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you," because the house had been crowded. There wasn't much room because of the masses that had gathered around Christ to hear what he had to say. And drawing the multitude's attention away from earthly relations, you see, to the spiritual, the passage here in Matthew seems to suggest that neither Mary or his brothers had special access or authority over Jesus, even though Jesus cared for them. He takes the opportunity to instruct the multitude of his true origin. That is, his eternal heavenly sonship. And thus the spiritual nature of his earthly mission, which we read and find in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 8. You see, Jesus came in the flesh to die as God's Lamb, to be buried, to rise again, and ascend back into heaven, so that through belief in him, we who are condemned already, having been alienated from God due to sin, would have eternal life. And because of his indwelling, leading spirit, we would receive the adoption as children of God. Amen. Who are my mother and my brothers? John 3:17, for instance, says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And Romans 8:15-17, Paul writes this of you today, if you're a believer in Christ, said, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Hallelujah. Now, in which way is the divine adoption manifested in the family of God? Well, one obvious way is discipleship. True discipleship. As again defined by Jesus in Matthew 12:50. And in verses 46 and 47 of these verses, with verse 48 seemingly rhetorical, Jesus isn't simply blowing off his mother or his brothers, but rather he seizes the opportunity to demonstrate who his real family is, which is the whole of believing humanity. The whole of believing humanity. "Them that hear and do the will of God," he said. You see, Jesus seems to make an indirect statement concerning his person. He isn't just a son, but he is the son. His brothers and mother, therefore, are not a matter of blood relation, but are them that are related to him spiritually through repentance and belief. Had James, for instance, who was one of Jesus' half-brothers, continued in disbelief, he would not have then or now been considered a true family member of God in Christ, though of the same household on earth at that time. He would have remained lost to sin and unrelated despite his earthly relation with Jesus through Mary and Joseph. See, Jesus loved them, of course, as I've said, but no special privilege was extended to them other than that which is granted to all that believe on him and obey the word of God. That is, to be a believing, subservient disciple of Christ far exceeds the relations of having been born of the same earthly parents, or of being Jesus' mother, brother, or sister in the flesh. See, Christians might sometimes think, and I've heard this, and I've even done it myself, "Oh, how cool it must have been to be Jesus' brother or sister and growing up with him as siblings in the same house. How interesting that would have been, wouldn't it?" Because his own brothers didn't believe him, didn't believe who he was. Not till later, of course. They all eventually enter into that spiritual relationship after his resurrection. Now, Mary, of course, knew right away from the angel Gabriel in Luke 1:32-31. Mary knew. But many like to say that. But rather, how cool is it to be Jesus' born-again brother or sister in the faith? A joint heir, as I read, as Paul wrote, a joint heir having grown up in the Heavenly Father's eternal household. How much better. Amen. Now, getting into the context and the scenario here of Jesus' words when he says, "Who are my mother and who are my brothers? Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother," he tells the multitude, and he tells the one who had come to him. You see, at this point, Israel had rejected him. His own had rejected him, John 1, when he came into his own and they did not know him. So similarly, is John the Baptist's rebuke of Israel's corrupt religious leaders who, relying on their Jewish heritage through blood ties with Abraham, they considered themselves acceptable to God and thought themselves to enjoy exclusive spiritual access, all because they were born of the flesh into that lineage. The Baptist, John the Baptist, in Luke 3:8, he declared this. He said, "Therefore, to these religious Pharisees and scribes, these leaders, he said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'
For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now the word of God through the Baptist, John the Baptist, to Israel, and from Jesus himself for a time, the word of God through the Baptist and Jesus for a time was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3:2, Matthew 4:17, Mark 1:15, Mark 1:14 and 15, and so on and so on. Which kingdom? The kingdom at hand, this kingdom was postponed due to Israel's rejection of Jesus, of their Christ, of their king. Without a king, you can have no kingdom. They refused to do the Father's will. They refused to believe in the one whom the Father sent. Now the Lord taught that his earthly Davidic reign wouldn't be established until his second coming. And at the time, Jesus spoke rather of his death and resurrection and of our spiritual relationship with him through faith in him and his propitiation for our sin, as John so aptly states in his first epistle, which reads, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10 tells us. Now Mark's gospel in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 states this. Now after John, that is the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, Jesus had said. Now John Grasmick, he comments that to repent is to turn away from an existing object of trust, for example, oneself, trust in oneself. To believe is to commit oneself wholeheartedly to an object of faith. Thus, to believe in the good news, which Jesus was preaching and the Baptist was preaching, thus to believe in the good news meant to believe in Jesus himself as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. He is the content of the good news, Grasmick writes. Only by this means can one enter into or receive as a gift the kingdom of God. As a nation, Israel officially rejected these requirements. Israel had rejected these requirements. Thus, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, thus in verse 49, we read that Jesus stretched out his hand toward his disciples. Though his mother and his brothers there on earth, blood relation, were waiting outside to see him. And in response, Jesus stretched out his hand toward his disciples. And this signified his familial acceptance of them. That is, they were family and their acceptance of them that were gathered around him to hear and ultimately do his word. Those were his mother and brother and sisters. Here are my mother and my brothers! Exclamation mark, Jesus said. Now one might imagine at this point, not only Mary and his brother's response, but the thoughts of the disciples sitting there when they heard these words from Jesus, from their Lord. What might we have thought if you were there at that time, gathered at Jesus, around Jesus to hear him, and you hear him say this concerning his mother Mary and his earthly brothers? Would we have understood it then, what he meant? And as his disciples today, do we understand the impact of Jesus' words? Here are my mother and my brothers. That's you and I today, you and me today, if you're a believer. Now the Greek term, mathetes, translated disciples, refers to a learner. He says, here are my disciples. He turned to his disciples. And it means learner or pupil, someone that follows one's teachings. It can also refer in scripture to the apostles. As well as, and listen to this, to all those who confess Jesus as Messiah, that is, to Christians. Those who confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and learn and hear his words. For example, in Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, the scripture reads, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." You see, there is an all-in or an all-out to discipleship. Luke 14, Jesus speaks to this, verses 25 through 33 in Luke 14, which I'll leave to you to read. There is an all-in or an all-out cost to discipleship. That is, to the Christian life, if one so claims the title of Christ or Christian, his name. Now, when Peter asked Jesus what they would have for forsaking all and following him, Jesus said to his disciples, he said this, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And listen to these words. "And everyone," Jesus said, "and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Matthew 19, verses 28 through 29 says. Jesus also said in Matthew's gospel to further support this idea, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39, Jesus said this, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father," listen to this now, church, "he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And that begs the question, are you here today to worship Christ or your mother? Doesn't it? How many come out on these particular days, which is fine, celebrate and love our mothers, especially those godly mothers who raised us, took care of us, and was there for us always. We love to death. We love dearly. But is that all that brings us to the church? Or is it Christ? Is it our discipleship? Is it our worship of the Lord? And this brings us to Jesus' statement of verse 50. He said, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, there are many passages to ascertain the Bible doctrine of the will, W-I-L-L, the will, more specifically, the will of the Father. But it involves, first and foremost, one's entering and possessing a personal relationship with Christ, and thereby having believed through faith on the person and works of Jesus whom the Father sent. We have this relationship. In John chapter 5, verse 38, the Bible says, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." And then John 6, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, when they asked him, "How can we do the works of God?" Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." You believe in him whom he sent, whom the Father had sent. You see, Israel had rejected Christ. They weren't in obedience to the Father's will, because it's the Father's will to send the Son to die on a cross, to be the Lamb of God, to take away our sins, Israel's sins. And they refused to believe in him because of their religious pride, for one. Now, the Lucan record, the Gospel of Luke, explains this family relationship as involving one who hears the word of God and does it.
Luke chapter 8, verse 21. And as paramount to knowing Jesus and being known by Him is hearing Him. You see, a lot of times we say we love the Lord Jesus, we worship Jesus, we take on the name of Christ, calling ourselves Christian. But do we listen to Him? Do we hear what He says? And then do we continually do the Father's will? At the Mount of Transfiguration, out of an overshadowing cloud, the Father spoke to the disciples, Peter, James, and John, on that day when they saw the Lord and they saw that veil removed and He was in His glory with Elijah and Moses standing there beside Him. And those three disciples, they're called the inner three sometimes, Peter, James, and John. This is what the Father said. He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And He said this. He said, "Hear Him. Hear Him," Matthew 17, verse 5 says. Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke of the imperative of a personal relationship with Him that involves regeneration. That is, being born of the Spirit, and not about religion and its outward appearances or a birthright even. Israel's religious leaders, who were deemed good men because of the things they spoke and the miracles and wonders they performed, were in truth leading the people astray. And it prompted these words of Christ, of Jesus. In Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, the Lord Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name?' And then I will declare to them," Jesus says, "and I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Do we have that personal relationship to be called family, the family of God today, by grace through faith and belief in Jesus and who He is and what He's done for us? John chapter 3, verse 3 through 8, Nicodemus had this wonderful encounter with the Christ, with Jesus, there that evening in the garden. And Jesus answered and said to him when he was posing these questions to our Lord. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" See, he's thinking of the flesh. How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, and Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit," Jesus said. That's what He's looking for, that spiritual relationship, not the earthly. Of God's will, Lewis Schaeffer writes this. He writes that God's will, doing the Father's will, God's will is the standard with which to measure all that is esteemed right in motive, design, and execution. Man's highest end is realized when he conforms to God's will. Even Christ came not to do His own will, but only the will of the Father. There is nothing higher for man than to find and do the will of God. And you're going to find it in the Scripture, in the Word, and by His Spirit. Spirit and truth. That's who the Lord is seeking to worship Him, in spirit and truth. But Schaeffer says, there is nothing higher for man than to find and do the will of God. Heaven always has a specific purpose for the beginning of each person into the world. And that purpose comprehends every moment of life, how important it is, and what God's will is for you in this life. To worship Him, to know Him, to enter into a personal relationship with Him, to be saved from sin and damnation, to have that promise of paradise, of a joint heirship with Him, Christ, the Son of the living God.
You see, it is first by grace, through faith, that we receive the adoption. And through this adoption, we enjoy access, unfettered access into God's eternal family and before the throne. That's why the veil was torn at Jesus' death on the cross. When it was finished, we have that access as his children, as his sons, his daughters. And it is continuing in faithfulness, not just stopping at the cross, but going on past the cross to the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection. Continuing in faithfulness to serve and to obey the Lord, to do the word of God, not just be a hearer only. It is continuing in faithfulness, hearing God's word and doing it, that we bear his family resemblance as disciples. That's what tells the world, I belong to Christ. I am his and he is mine. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious almighty God, thank you so much for dying for us, for coming in the flesh, Lord Father. Thank you for sending the Son. And then we have the hope of you, hope of eternal life, and the glory that awaits us. Thank you, Lord, that we can be called children of God today in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we have that unfettered access to you today, no matter what, no matter where we are. Lord, I pray that we realize who we are in Christ and that we obey your word. It's not burdensome. And Lord, that we are the light and the salt of the earth, that we continue to be so, that we, Lord, represent you appropriately. Lord, help us to be strong and very courageous. Help us, Lord, to be the people by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be the disciples that you have called us to be. Lord, forgive us of our trespasses. Forgive us of our trespasses against you. And forgive those who've sinned against us. And Lord, I pray that we forgive others as well. Lord, be with us, be with our families today now as we enjoy fellowship with our mothers or our fathers or our spouses. Just enjoying fellowship with family today. But more importantly, realizing that we are of the family of God. Above all things, we are of the family of God. There's no greater family on this earth than the family of God, and to be a member of it. Father, I pray if there's someone here today who is lost or searching or is not sure, that they realize your Spirit is speaking and you're drawing them, and they've heard the word today. They know and have heard the gospel, and they come to receive you and believe on you and be saved and come into that relationship with you, that spiritual relationship of being a family member, Lord, a child of God. I pray that that person finds in their heart and their mind to repent and to believe today. And Lord, thank you for reminding us, your church, of who we are and how important it is when we call ourselves Christian to not take that title or that name in vain, the name of Christ, but to represent you, Lord, as your ambassadors. May others see the family resemblance, Lord, in us, in our hearts and how we live, and the fruit of the Spirit which we exemplify. We pray these things today, Lord, in Jesus' name, the name above all names, Heavenly Father, our Abba Father. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, blessed be thy name. We pray to thee, Lord, in the name of Christ and by your Spirit. Amen and amen. Let's all stand and sing.